All right, welcome to everybody, here and elsewhere.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity once again to come together to worship your name. I think it's no accident that the focus has been on your sovereignty today. It wasn't planned. It just sort of came out that way. That tells me you're in the middle of it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done, and I'm just going to trust that you're going to continue in that, and that despite the delivery method, your word's going to go forth, and hearts are going to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise God. You ever have somebody that's an expert on something, explain it to you, and after you were done with the after they were done with the explanation, you didn't know anything better more than you started, because they talked so far up over your head, it was like they might as well have just saved their effort.
Right.
And they make it sound so easy. Well, you just, you know, all you got to do is just do this. You know, just do it. What do you mean? I don't know how. Just do it. Because they have the knowledge and experience, and it's sometimes difficult when you know something well to take a step back from it. That's the difference between a good teacher and somebody who's not. Somebody who's able to step back from what they know and be able to put it down into terms that everybody can understand. Because it's easy to forget. Now, for me, you know, my training and so forth is in technology. So, you know, my wife, who's a very intelligent person, gets mad at me when we try to solve a problem together, because she feels like I'm talking down to her like she's stupid. Well, no, in fact, my frustration is that I know she's smarter, and I feel like she ought to just get it. But it doesn't work that way. You have to take a step back, and you have to remember that not everybody does this stuff every day, and you've got to take that into account and explain yourself. And I have a feeling that people might have thought that way. I mean, we might not think it's so easy. So we get frustrated. And we feel like maybe we're not able to accomplish the task, to reach the goal, because we're not understanding how to get there. And I do wonder if maybe people looked at Paul's writing that way sometimes. Because he's got so much crammed into there. And in fact, even Peter, when he's writing about Paul's letters, he says they're hard to understand. People twist them to their own purposes. Because it's so full of all of these big ideas about how we're supposed to live. And sometimes we might be looking at that thinking, wow, that's all nice and, you know, easy for you to say. It might seem impossible to put into practice. But he did not leave us without some practical instruction. And in fact, that's why I wanted to continue what we were talking about last week. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12, but I want to back up just a little bit, kind of zoom out for a picture of the book of Romans. And this is very high level and not particularly scholarly, but he talks about, you know, talks about our sinful state. He talks about the reality of our need for God. He talks about the redemption that is possible through Jesus, because we're all sinners and we all need it. You've heard people talk about the Roman road, where they go through different passages in Romans that kind of illustrate our need for salvation. One of the things that Paul was doing. And he talks about being free from the law, that we're no longer under the legalism that was necessary to teach us what sin was, but was impossible to live under. And he talks then about the necessity of walking in the Spirit instead of in the flesh. He says if you're going to walk in the flesh, you're going to have to die. And then he speaks about the role of Israel in God's plan. And all of that leads up to this passage that we read that talks about becoming a living sacrifice. He just got through in chapter 11 talking about the greatness of God and who he is and how it is that he has established a people for his redemption, how he has constructed history up to this point, leading to this end. And God is still that same sovereign God. And because he is who he is, the Almighty Yahweh, it is our appropriate service to offer ourselves up, present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And then further, as he continues on in verse 2 there, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Big ideas. Grand statements. How do we do that? Well, that's where now the practical advice comes in. He didn't leave us there. He kept going. And really, a good part of the rest of the book is some practical things about how we think and what we do in this process of being transformed. So he speaks about humility, and he speaks about taking action, using the gifts that we have. In some cases, he's basically saying, just do it. If your gift is service, just do it. If your gift is teaching, go teach. If your gift is exhortation or encouragement, we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, just go do it. And then for other things, so the other gifts that he mentions here in this passage, it gives you a little bit of information about how to do it. Prophecy, giving, leadership, and mercy. It gives you a little bit about the attitude that you need to have when you enter into those things. So without further ado, let's read from chapter 12 of Romans. I'm going to start in verse 3. He says, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. For God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. For he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. He starts out on the topic of humility. And the very first thing that he does is acknowledge the fact that he himself can say these things only by the grace that God gave to him. And he, of anybody, had the creds to be proud of his accomplishments. Over in 2 Corinthians, he talks a little bit about that because he's got to deal with some people that have gotten out of line. And he goes into some of the things he's been through. We won't go through all of that. But here's a man that we know had the place from which to say, I got it going on. But that's not the way he approaches the things. He says, no, it's by the grace that's been given to me that I'm able to say these things. He knew where he got what he had. He got it from God. And that is something that we all have to remember. Everything that we got from God.
That's right.
None of us is better than anyone else.
Amen.
Whatever we have, is given to us by him.
That's right.
And it is for his glory that he gave it to us, not for our own glory.
That's right.
So he says, think so as to have sound judgment. In other words, this is the principle that needs to guide how we think about each other. Never think that somebody has nothing to offer.
Amen.
And by all means, never think of yourself that way. I've said it before, I'll be saying it from now on. If you are taking breath today, God has a purpose for you.
Amen. Amen.
And all the functions within the church are important to the body. If one part of your body stops working, you got problems. Those of you fussing dealing with sickness today, you know how that is. Nothing feels good. But we depend on each other in the church in the same way that our bodies are meant to work together. So he says, apply your gifts. You've been given the grace. You've been given these gifts by the grace of God. Now, part of your transformation process is go out and use them.
Amen.
He leads off with prophecy. And there's a lot of misunderstanding around this word, this prophecy, because we read the Old Testament prophets, right? And a lot of them told the future. Well, they didn't always tell the future. Sometimes they were simply speaking on behalf of God. That's really what a prophet does. He speaks on behalf of God.
That's right.
He might tell the future. He might not. But I'll tell you something, you better be speaking only what God said.
That's right.
That's why he says, according to the measure of your faith. We're told to desire, over in 1 Corinthians, he tells us to desire prophecy above all else. Why? Because we're hearing from God, and we're sharing with others the direct word of God, and that is the most effective and helpful thing that we can do. We're told to desire that, but we can overreach. We've got to be sure when we speak, if we're claiming to speak for the Lord, we better know that we're really speaking for the Lord.
That's right. Amen.
To speak what he has not given you to speak is a dangerous thing to do. Mm-hmm. Now, having said that, I don't want us to walk in fear. If we are following what we believe the Lord is telling us and we make a mistake, that's not the same thing that he's talking about here. And I'm going to tell you not to be afraid, then I'm going to read this passage. And I don't have anything else up on the screen other than the ones we've already read. But it is a higher standard. In Deuteronomy 18:20, God is speaking about prophets. And he says, but the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. It's not a small thing when we claim to speak for the Almighty God of the universe.
Amen.
And this gift does attract attention. If you are really speaking for the Lord, things are going to be different around you. People are going to notice. And it can lead us to a sense of arrogance. Thinking that we have something that makes us different or special. And when the Lord then chooses for his own reasons not to speak to us in that way, maybe because we get a little big for ourselves there, it can lead us to then become false prophets because we want that to continue, and so we start to kind of make it up as we go along because we want to hold on to that prestige that we've got. It's not a good place to be. Then he talks about, and I think that's why he says, according to the measure of your faith, don't get outside of what you know. Don't get outside of what God has given you when you exercise this gift. Then he speaks about service, and I have to wonder, First of all, noting that service is considered a gift. But I have to wonder if he didn't put it right up against perhaps the most flamboyant gift that he mentions here in this particular list anyway, because it's often the least noticed. Mm-hmm. Goes often with the least reward. But he's making the point perhaps by putting them together that this is just as important. Those who serve are vital to the life of the church. Without those who serve, we don't exist. So thank you to those who do that, who are part of making sure things keep running around here. Thank you. You are as vital as anyone in this building to this function of this church. It's often the least appreciated, but absolutely just as vital as anything that goes on here. And it's illustrated, the importance is illustrated by Jesus himself. You remember in John chapter 13, and we talked about it a little bit when we talked about communion a few weeks ago, what Jesus did when the disciples were there at supper. He got up and he washed their feet. The lowliest thing that you could do, something that the slave would always do. Jesus, knowing who he was, got up and did that, washed their feet. And then he says to them over in the book of Luke, as they had been arguing about who was going to be the greatest, and perhaps, although this is not clear from the scriptures, it might have been after he had done this, because he does make similar statements to John. But in Luke 22:25-27, he says this, and he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are in authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you, says Jesus, as the one who serves." I hope that this would change the way that we think about service. Ultimately, it's God that we're serving. And don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged when you are involved in an activity that seems thankless. When you're not getting the recognition that you feel like you ought to be getting for all that you have given. Well, shame on us for the first place for not doing that. But don't be discouraged. Know that your reward in heaven is great. You will not lose your reward. Matthew 10:42 says, "And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." Thank you for those who serve.
Amen.
Talks about teaching then. Teaching is a gift of great value. And especially for the young, there have been studies done, and I don't have any numbers here, but there have been studies done that show that the older somebody gets, the less likely they are to come to faith. So if you have the responsibility of teaching children, you have a great and wonderful responsibility. You are building a foundation of truth that has the potential to carry these young people through the rest of their lives. And yet it is not without its responsibility. James, in his warning, says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we incur a stricter judgment."
Right.
We are responsible as those who desire to teach the word. We're responsible for teaching the truth. And there's a greater judgment for us if we misrepresent the truth in any way.
That's right.
So be on your guard. Be on your guard against that pride that can swell up when you feel like you know something. Mm-hmm. Be on your guard when you come to the place and you think that you know all you need to know. None of us ever get there. You see that, unfortunately, I think in a lot of folks that academia is all they've ever known. They think they're so smart, but they've never actually done anything. But two, also knowing that sometimes teaching is another one of those things that doesn't come with a lot of rewards. But remember the joy when they get it. My wife hasn't taught in years in a formal setting, but she still talks about, just the other day, she was talking about that one student that, to her, just made her career. It was all worth it because of that one student. Got it. Hold on to that. Hold on to those things when they happen. Amen. They will happen.
Amen.
Now we come to exhortation. And exhortation is one of those words that you probably never see anywhere else but in your Bible. And that depends on the version you got. So let's define the word. The definition is interesting. The first definition, when you look it up, says to call to one side or to summon. And the second definition says to address or speak to call to or call upon. Which may be one of the reasons why exhortation is used there. Can be comfort, etc. But I wonder why the translators chose that word. It's not chosen very often. I think maybe it was chosen. Some translations have encouragement there, but this word means more than encouragement. Somebody who has this gift of exhortation, I believe anyway, from the way I understand this, is somebody who is able not only to encourage people, but to call them to the work, to organize, to bring people together, to cause things to happen in the church, to build people up, to encourage them, to bring them in, bring them along. And boy, do we need those folks.
Amen. And
I think of Priscilla like that. She's one of those people that's just always encouraging people.
Thank you.
Patience is necessary when you have this, because sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes you feel like you've said these things over and over. You're trying to encourage people. You're trying to bring them along, and nobody's coming. And what's wrong, Lord? But just keep speaking the truth. It goes for all of these things. Just keep speaking the truth. God's word never returns void.
That's right.
Then he talks about giving. And he basically says, do it big. Now, all of us tend to want to hold on to what we've got. That's kind of natural. And there's reasonable, it's reasonable to think about what you're going to need and kind of plan. But I tell you what, people who get this, people who have this as a gift in their lives, they know something. You can't outgive God.
That's true.
And they are absolutely convinced that whatever they give, God is going to take care of them.
Right.
Jesus said, give and it will be given to you.
Amen.
They will pour into your lap. In good measure, press down, shake it together, and run it over. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. That's Luke 6:38. Is that an 8? Yes, that's an 8. Givers tend not to ask questions. Somebody needs something, they're ready. Now, sometimes they should ask questions. Sometimes when we're giving to somebody, we're not really helping. So we need to do it with it with wisdom.
Right.
Something else, and the statistics have proven this out. You think of somebody as a giver, you think, well, they must have something, they must have a lot to give. It's not always true. In fact, the statistics say that proportionally, those who have less give more of what they have.
Right.
Because it's something that comes from inside. Then he addresses leaders, and he says, lead with diligence. The job of leadership comes with responsibilities. You know, people will not follow somebody who's going nowhere. But they might follow somebody who's going in the wrong direction.
Right.
So those who would be leaders must first be led by the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And finally, mercy. And the qualifier that he gives to those who show mercy is to do so with cheerfulness. Otherwise, it doesn't feel much like mercy. And I'm going to tell on myself today. You know, when we use the word mercy, we use it in two ways. We use it in terms of providing comfort to the sick or the hurting. Or we use it in terms of granting somebody absolution for, you know, when they didn't deserve it. And I think that they're somewhat related in that none of us really deserves anything.
Mm-mm.
That it is it's because of God's grace that any of us
That's right.
have anything.
Amen.
But he says to show mercy with cheerfulness. Now this morning, it was about just after midnight. And I was sleeping good. And I hear, beloved, beloved.
Yes.
I've got to get up. I've got to deal. And you know, I confess that although I would never be unkind and hope that I've never been unkind, what was going on inside of me at that point was not cheerful. And I'm afraid that it might have come out a little bit. I certainly hope not, but you know, it might have. Now, if that came out in the way that I took care of what needed to be taken care of, that didn't feel much like mercy, did it?
No.
Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's challenging. Sometimes when we are asked to show mercy, whether it be in taking care of somebody or whether it be even harder perhaps would be offering mercy to somebody that we feel doesn't deserve it.
Right.
But to do so in a way that actually has value to them and is productive and actually accomplishes the purpose that the mercy is for. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.
Amen.
And note the implication there that we all need it. So we guard then against feeling superior because we're in a position for the moment to be the one who offers mercy because the day will come when you need it yourself.
Amen.
And however we define it, eventually we're going to need it. So as we wrap this up, transformation is what we're after.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul said that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In other words, we need to change how we think.
Mm-hmm.
We need to change how we think about others. We need to change how we think about ourselves. And we need to change sometimes how we think about what we do. Because our attitude matters. And as we go about our day, as we go about our life, as we begin to put these things into practice that he's talking about here, and he's going on. We for the sake of time, we had to stop. But he goes on for several chapters, various aspects of our life that will help us in this process of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Because renewing of our mind is more than just what we think about, it's what we do. Because what we think about translates into what we do. Talked about that a little bit last week. But we all depend on each other, just as the parts of the body depend on each other. Every function being important and vital to the life of the church. Every one of you is vital to the life of this church. We appreciate you. We want you here. We want you to be a part of us.
Amen.
And every one of us suffers when there's a part that's sick or that's missing. You know, there are traps that we can fall into. For the helpers, the trap becomes thinking, praying, maybe even unconsciously, that we're better than somebody else. That because somebody needs something that we have, that we're somehow superior. And if you ask any one of us, we would say, oh, that's not true. But it comes out in our actions. It's something that we have to guard against. And it happens because we fail to recognize our own brokenness. All of us have areas in our lives where we need help. It's just different areas for different people. And so we need to remember that as we act in that role of helper, that we have broken parts too. It's just different parts. And hopefully we can all help each other. The other thing that we can get in trouble is where we presume that we have the solution to every problem that presents itself. Somebody's sick, we think we know exactly why and know what we need to do about it. You know, folks that have a chronic condition get that a lot. I mean, I'm sure my wife can tell you stories. I can tell you a few too myself, or that's part of it goes. But it's easy for somebody who's not experienced in a particular problem to imagine that they know exactly how to fix it. And sometimes we approach poverty that way too. We think we know exactly what to do. Here, just do it. But there's a deeper component. And we need to always be tied in with the Holy Spirit. We always need to be conscious that we don't have all the answers. And be willing to let the Lord show us what the great answers really are. Now for the folks on the other side of that equation, is a different set of traps that we can fall into. We can sometimes come to believe the lies that say we have nothing to offer. Oh, there's nothing you can do. Nobody needs anything you've got. And we can then think that we're just doomed to live a life that is perhaps less than what God intended, because we think that's all we can do, that's all we've got.
Yeah.
The other trap that we can fall into is this idea that somehow, because of our circumstances, because we don't have a lot, or because we're disabled, that somehow others are obligated to solve our problems for us. That's no good either.
No. Amen.
The feeling that we cannot, or worse, that we need not take responsibility is a trap that we don't want to fall into. Because God expects all of us, regardless of our circumstance, God expects all of us to do the best we can with what we got.
That's right.
We need each other. Each of us contributing what we can. And each of us graciously accepting the help we need. Transformation is in action. It's something that we have to put into action. Apply the gifts that we have, keeping the right attitude, doing what's in front of us to do. Sometimes we don't feel like maybe we know what our gifts are. I'm going to tell you something. Now, we can give little tests in here. We've done that before. We can give you a test. It's basically a personality test that's been Christianized. But And that might not be helpful, although every time I take them, it comes out different. I don't know if that's because I got a mental disorder or what. Every time it comes out different. But the best way to find your gifts is to take what's in front of you and do it. And you'll find out. God will show you.
Amen.
But really, if there's one key to making all this work, it's love.
Yes.
And we're going to talk about that next week, because that's the next thing Paul tackles in verse 9. It talks about how we practice love. So that's where we're going to go next time. That's my favorite subject, so I can't wait. But thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It doesn't feel like this was wrapped up quite coherently, but I trust you that your word doesn't return void. And I thank you for giving it to us. The Bible is an amazing collection of work that has proven itself over time. We thank you for what you have given us in that, and that you continue to give us, and you continue to show us through your Holy Spirit who you are and what you require of us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.